You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
So today, we're wrapping up the series that we've been in for the past 6 weeks called Are We There Yet? We've been journeying through the book of Exodus, the Exodus story, and we've been looking at the story of how God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and it began to move them toward the promised land. And we're learning some lessons about trusting God on the journey from promise to fulfillment. Today, I want to talk to you about taking possession of what's already ours. I recently heard the famous British pastor Nicky Gumbel tell a story about his grandparents, a home that they owned in a small fishing village in Scotland. And in 1939, at the outbreak of World War II, his parents leased this home to some people and they left for the war, during the war. Well, they came back at the end of the war to take possession of their house, but due to the laws in the UK at the time, it actually protected these people and gave them the right to live in this house, basically as long as they were alive, and to pay the same amount of rent. So for 50 years, Nikki's parents, grandparents, weren't able to take possession of a house that they owned. Finally, his uncle inherited the house, and by the time he inherited the house, it was really deteriorated, and he had to sell it for a very small sum. Here's the point. There's a big difference between ownership and possession, a big difference between owning something and actually possessing it. And today, I want to talk to you about taking possession of what's already yours. So, we've been journeying through the book of Exodus and looking at the Exodus story. Let me just remind you that the Israelites, they had been slaves in Egypt. And the scripture says they cried out to God, and God heard the cries of his people, and he sent Moses to be their deliverer. And Moses led them out of Egypt. But if you remember the story, if you've been tracking with us, they didn't go straight into the promised land. The Israelites ended up in the desert, in the wilderness. And that's really where we've been for most of the series. We've been talking about all these amazing experiences that the Israelites had in the wilderness, how they saw God part the Red Sea and close it on the Egyptian army, and how God provided manna, literally bread from heaven, to feed the children of Israel, and how God gave them the gift of Sabbath. And last week, we talked about how Moses led the people to the base of Mount Sinai, where he went up and got the Ten Commandments, and the people got impatient, and they sinned against God, and they created a false idol, this golden calf. So today, we're going to continue the story. Now, here's the interesting thing. The whole Exodus story isn't contained just in the book of Exodus. In fact, the book of Exodus kind of ends in a very anticlimactic way. It ends with Moses getting the commandments, and he builds the tabernacle, which is like this portable temple. And then the story just stops there. But it actually continues in the other books of the Torah. That's the first five books of the Old Testament. So Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Today, we're going to pick up the Exodus story from the book of Numbers. And we're going to look at Numbers chapter 13. So I want to take you to the point where the Israelites are actually on the brink of entering the promised land, like the long-awaited destination of their journey, of this whole story. That's where we're going to pick it up today, Numbers chapter 13. And here's what's going on. The Lord tells Moses to send spies to go and explore the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that God was giving his people. So let's pick it up, Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. Here's what it says. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So Moses says to the people, like, give me one leader from each tribe, and I'm going to send you to explore the land. Now, this isn't going to be on the screen. I want to just kind of fast forward through a few verses for you here, picking up in verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So Moses tells each of these leaders from the different tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, I want you to go out and spy out the land, see what it's like, see if it's fertile, see if it's good, see what the people who live there are like. Dude, you know, are they strong? How many are there? Like, what's it gonna be like to go and take possession of the land? Here's the idea. God had given the Israelites ownership of the land, but it was their job to go and take possession of it. He had already promised them ownership, like this was his promise, but it was their job to go and take possession of it. Now imagine, this would be like you getting news from a distant relative. Can you imagine, like, you're contacted by a lawyer who says, hey, I represent your distant relative who left you an inheritance, but you have to come see the property for yourself to decide if you want it. You need to come check out the condition of it to actually take possession of it. You would probably be interested in that, right? Like, I'm gonna get on a plane and go check out this land. Well, that's what's basically going on here. So here's what happens in the next few verses. I'm gonna summarize for the sake of time. Verses 21 through 25. These spies, these leaders from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, they go into the land and they explore the land. They go into all these different places and different cities and they check out the land, and they even cut like a cluster of grapes as a sample of the produce of the land, and they take 40 days to explore the promised land. Let's pick it back up in Numbers chapter 13, verses 25 through 26. It says, at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. Then they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. So here's what happens in the next few verses. Basically, the spies say, yes, the land is good land. Yes, it's just like what the Lord promised to us. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's just one catch. The people who live there are powerful and numerous, and there are fortified cities. And just as they're getting into describing the opposition that the Israelites are going to face, I love this because a man named Caleb, who is a great man of faith, he interrupts them. Look at what he says in Numbers chapter 13, verses 30 through 32. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. Listen to verse 32. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They spread a bad report about this beautiful land that God had promised to his people, a land flowing with milk and honey, the inheritance of God's people. And this bad report leads to a full-blown rebellion. And in the next chapter, here's what we read. The people literally begin to grumble against Moses and Aaron, and they start saying things like they've done all, like they said all along through this story, we would have been better off as slaves in Egypt. And at one point in time, there's like an outright mutiny. Like, they're threatening to stone Moses and Aaron, and the anger of God burns against his people. And he pronounces judgment over them. He tells Moses to tell the people that they're gonna actually wander in the desert for 40 years. He says, you're like, you unbelieving generation, none of you are gonna enter the promised land. None of you who are over 20 years of age, you're gonna wander in the desert for the next 40 years till every one of you dies in the desert, and then your children will get to inherit the promised land because you didn't believe, you didn't have faith to go and take possession of it. Like, what a tragedy, church. What a tragedy. The most tragic thing is that God had already given them ownership of the land. They just had to take possession of it. And here's the point. Sometimes we struggle to possess what's already ours. Sometimes, church, we struggle to possess what's already ours. Come on, fast forward to the present age, to us as New Testament Christians, because I've been saying it all along, like, the Exodus story is really our story. We can relate a lot to what's going on here. Sometimes, even as New Testament Christians, if you're a follower of Christ, even we struggle to possess what's already ours. Like, we know that we have an inheritance in Christ. Like, we know that in Christ we have salvation. By faith, we can trust him for salvation. We can trust him for healing. We can trust him for freedom. Like, we know those are the good gifts that God wants to give to us. And yet, even though We know it here, we know it intellectually, yet there are times when we struggle to actually possess what God is wanting to give us. Sometimes we find ourselves struggling with the same old sins. Sometimes we find ourselves backtracking, we call it backsliding, and going back to sins that God already set us free from, or habits or addictions like self-destructive mindsets. And we have trouble taking possession of what God is wanting to give to us. Sometimes we find ourselves as Christians with this glorious truth of the gospel, yet like barely making it, just like barely moping through life, like no power spiritually, just kind of limp through life. And I think God would say, like, I have so much more for you. Like, do you realize, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what God has given to you in Christ? Do you recognize what your inheritance is, church? Let me read a few scriptures to you. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, he, meaning Christ, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. That's every one of us, unless you're Jewish, to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Hello, this is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, like, we have actually tapped into this promise because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Like the promise of blessing that was given to Abraham for his descendants, it has flowed to us through Christ. And he's even given us the promise of his Spirit. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Did you get that, church? What's our promise? What's our inheritance? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Come on, everything that God wants to give to us, righteousness, wisdom, humility, like provision, healing, like the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised to give us his very Spirit to give us strength to live the life that God has called us to live. Like the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Like this is what God is wanting to give us. Like the promise of heaven, but not even just a future promise. Jesus said, like, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. What a tragedy, church, when Christians settle for so much less than what God has already promised us. Come on, he's given it to us in Christ. It's up to us by the power of his Spirit to rise up and take possession of what he's already given us and to begin to walk it out and to begin to live it out and experience it as a reality in our everyday life. I think God is saying to us, like, I have so much more for you. Take possession of it. And so I want to give you just a few keys here on how to take possession of what is already yours in Christ. I want to show you a few things in the rest of this passage, because I don't know about you, but I want everything that God has for me. Like, I know there are times when I'm living out less of what God wants for me. There are times when I'm distracted, when I'm missing it, and I'm not fully living out of the Spirit of God and all that God has promised me. And so I just want to encourage you today. Come on, church, let's go after everything that God has for us. Let's take these next few moments, and I want to invite you to take some notes. Let me give you a few ideas here that are going to help you take possession of what's already yours in Christ Jesus. Here's the first one. Number one, keep the reward in front of you. Come on, you got to keep the reward in front of you. Look at what it goes on to say in Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. We've read this before. It says, they, meaning the spies, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They showed them the fruit of the land. They literally brought back like a large cluster of grapes, and the scripture tells us they actually brought some pomegranates and some figs. Like, they brought some samples of the fruit of the land. See, the fruit of the land, to me, that represented the reward. Like, here's the reward for taking the promised land. Like, it's good. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Like, we should go and take it, because indeed it is a bountiful and plentiful land. Like, the fruit of the land, it's like a down payment on the ultimate promise that is to come. Come on, church, you got to keep the reward in front of you. See, the reward is what encourages you when you're facing a battle. See, the Israelites had a battle in front of them. Like, God had given them an inheritance, but in order to take possession of it, they were going to have to do battle with the enemy. But they needed to keep the reward in front of them to give them some inspiration for the battle they were about to face. Like, it's amazing what we can endure when we know the reward. Come on, some of you, like, you put some sleepless nights and some hours into that graduate degree that you earned, into that job promotion that you got. Come on, some of you mothers, it amazes me to think that you'll go through 9 months of pregnancy and gaining weight and not being able to sleep at night and being uncomfortable and then going through labor and pushing a baby out, and you do it all over again. Why? Because of the reward of holding that baby in your arms. Come on, some of you married men, like, you saved up a lot of money to put an engagement ring on that girl's finger, like, you know, a month or two of your salary, and you worked hard and you saved. Why? Because you were in love. And you kept the reward in front of you. It's amazing what we can do, what we can endure when you keep the reward in front of you. And so, come on, you got to keep believing for that marriage that you've always dreamed of. Some of you got to keep working for that thing that God called you to do. Maybe it is pursuing that graduate degree or that dream job. Maybe it's fighting for that business that God put in your heart. Sometimes you got to stop and celebrate the spiritual fruit in your life. Come on, you got to stop and celebrate what God is bringing to pass in your life, those little breakthroughs that are coming into your life in the area of spiritual fruit, where you're experiencing more love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control, all of those things. Come on, don't think it's too light to stop and celebrate the small victories. Like, it might just be, well, Pastor Jeremy, I'm just cursing people out a lot less in traffic lately. Come on, stop and celebrate that. Like, you got to pay attention to what God's doing in your life. Some of you got more peace than you ever had before. Some of you got more joy than you ever had before. Like, you should be freaked out right now, but the joy of the Lord is your strength right now. Some of you got more love. You got more patience. Like, Pastor, I can't explain it. I just got more patience. Like, there's these annoying people in my life that I always wanted to slap before, and now I've just got patience for them. Stop and celebrate it. Come on, keep the reward in front of you. When you're in a battle, don't just play defense. You got to play offense. Come on, don't just play defense. Sometimes we get so mindful of playing defense and just avoiding temptation, and that's good. But sometimes you got to take the fight to the enemy. Sometimes you got to be proactive and play some offense. And so you got to run toward the reward. Keep your eyes on the reward, the person that God is calling you to be. Come on, the parent that you've always wanted to be, the spouse that you've always wanted to be, the son, the daughter, the friend, the leader. Come on, keep your eyes on the blessing of God, the reward of serving him, the benefits of doing things his way. Keep your eyes focused on the reward. Keep the reward in front of you. All right, we're talking about some things that we can do to take possession of our inheritance in Christ. Here's the second thing we see. Number two, claim the promises of God for your life. Come on, church. If you're going to step into everything that God has for you, if you're going to take possession of what's already yours, then you've got to learn to claim the promises of God for your life. Because I love this in verse 30. That's exactly what Caleb does. Caleb, who goes down as one of the few faithful who actually gets to make it into the promised land, he speaks out in faith. Look at this. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, just when everybody is starting to describe how hard it's going to be to go and take the promised land and how numerous the bad guys are, here's what Caleb says. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land." Read this out loud with me. "For we can certainly do it." Come on, read this out loud with me again until it gets in your spirit, church. "For we can certainly do it." Come on, we can do it. Caleb says we should certainly go and take possession of this land that God has promised, because certainly with his help, we can do it. Let me just tell you something, church. Your words are powerful. Your words are powerful. The scripture says the power of life and death is in the tongue. Pay careful attention to your words. Pay careful attention to the things that you're saying to yourself about yourself. Come on, what do you find yourself saying to yourself, especially in difficult circumstances? do you find yourself saying things like, well, things just never work out for me? It's just always been this way. You know, my parents had a bad marriage, so I'm going to have a bad marriage. I'm always going to be broke. I'm never going to have this. It's always going to be this way. I'm just a screw up. Be careful with the negative things that you end up saying to yourself, because your words are powerful. You've got to learn to claim the promises of God for your life as you read scripture, to grab a hold of God's word and begin to pray according to the word of God, because the will of God is found in the word of God. And here's what Caleb does here. Caleb comes into agreement with the word of God, like what God had promised to his people, the covenant that he had made with his people. There's something that welled up in Caleb, and Caleb said, no, you got to remember, like, we serve the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Come on, the God who promised to make our people into a great nation, the God who promised us a good and fruitful land. Come on, the God who delivered us from Egypt with a mighty arm and an outstretched hand. Certainly, we can go up and take possession of the land, because God goes with us. Come on, he comes into agreement with the word of God. Let me just tell you something, church. Something powerful happens when you begin to claim the promises of God for your life. Let me tell you something. Sometimes you got to learn to speak God's promises to the problems in your life. Some of you need to learn how to preach to your problems. You got to get to this place where you can begin to speak the promises of God to the things that you're facing, to the battle, to the obstacles. And so you might find yourself in a situation like, Lord, you know, I don't know how we're going to make it through this situation financially, but I know that my God shall supply all of my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Maybe you need healing in your body, healing in your mind, healing in your emotions. You just begin to declare, I know that you are the God. You said, I am the God that healeth me. And I know by your stripes, I'm healed. Come on, some of you are struggling with fear right now. God, I feel overwhelmed with fear, but I'm thankful that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God, I'm going through this season of depression, but God, I'm thankful that morning may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Come on, sorrow only lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Come on, somebody's coming against you. Opposition's coming against you. God, I thank you that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. God, I made these plans and they didn't work out, and I'm not sure what to do, but I'm thankful that you said that I know the plans that you have for me, plans to prosper me and not to harm me, plans to give me hope in the future. Come on, church, I can keep going, but you got to get this in your spirit. You got to learn how to pray and how to preach the promises of God to your problems. And listen, I'm not saying that God is like a genie in the bottle and that all of a sudden your problems are all going to go away. I don't believe in like name it and claim it theology. But I have never met a Christian who found their situation improving by having less faith. I have never had a Christian who ever came to me and said, Pastor Jeremy, my life got better when I started complaining more. Come on, my life got better when I had less faith. My life got better when I started sulking and just feeling miserable out of time. No. But I've met plenty of Christians who have said, Pastor Jeremy, it's only the promises of God that got me through that situation. It was only holding on to the word of God that got me through it. And so I want to encourage you, church, if you're going to take possession of all that God has for you, you got to learn how to claim the promises of God for your life. Come on, if you're married, over your marriage, over your kids, over your family. Like, this is so important, church. And here's the last one. I'm just giving you some principles here from our story about how to fully take possession of what God has already promised to you in Christ. Here's the third one. Choose the voices that you listen to wisely. Oh, church, choose wisely and carefully the voices that you allow into your life. Look at the rest of the story in Numbers chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Caleb speaks up and says, we should go and take possession of this land. God is with us. And listen to what happens. The other men spoke up. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. These guys hijacked the whole story, hijacked the whole narrative, and they began to spread a bad report. Church, let me just tell you, choose wisely the voices that you listen to. Be careful who you surround yourself with. Be careful who you surround yourself. A wise person once said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Be careful who you allow to influence you. I've seen believers, good people who come to church faithfully, like know the word of God, worship week in and week out, and they got the wrong people around them and allowed them to influence them, and it messed everything up. I mean, if you're in a place in your marriage and your marriage is broken and you're trying to bring healing to your marriage, don't hang around people who are going to encourage you to get a divorce, because guess what's going to end up happening to you? If you're trying to live for a greater purpose than just making money and having a big house and a big car, if you'd say, like, I really want a greater purpose in my life, then don't hang around materialistic people who are caught up in that, because they're going to influence you. Come on, if you're trying to honor God with your life, with your decisions, with your integrity, be careful who you allow to influence your path and who you allow to speak into your life. Can I give you another idea here? Pay careful attention to listen to the voice of faith above the voice of fear. Come on, we got to lean into the voice of faith above the voice of fear. You know what we naturally ask ourselves? What could go wrong? What could go wrong? We naturally describe to ourselves everything that could go wrong in any given situation. But can I just tell you something I've learned through walking out and trusting God by faith? I've learned this through blood, sweat, and tears. I've learned to ask the question, what could go right? Come on, what could go right? Like, if God is in this, if I'm seeking God, if I'm walking according to his will, if he's ordering my steps, I've learned to say, what could go right? Come on, if he's the God who's able to do immeasurably more than all you could think or imagine, all you could ask or imagine, what could go right? If he's the God who's able to work all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes, what could go right? We so easily get focused on the unintended consequences. Well, God, what if I step out in faith this way? Well, God, what if I begin to, you know, what if I lead a life group? I don't know if I'm qualified to do that. What if I step out and begin to serve in this way? God, could I actually possibly pursue that job opening? I'm not sure if I'm, you know, if I've educated enough, or, to, you know, I don't know if I have the finances to go back and get that graduate degree. What would happen? Listen, we so easily focus on the unintended consequences, but I want to tell you this morning, church, he's the God of unexpected benefits. Come on, he's the God of unexpected benefits. He has ulterior motives for your life. He's a redemptive God. And what I've learned in my journey of faith, what I've learned in trusting God, is so many times in my life I've been focused on what could go wrong. I've been focused on all of the unintended consequences, but I've come to discover that he is the God of unexpected benefits. He has showed up in my life and surprised me with his faithfulness. He's put people in my life. He's put resources in my life. He's opened doors in my life. He's done with this church what I never really even fully believed he could do, because he's the God of unexpected benefits. So tune your ears into the voice of faith above fear. Come on, let me end by asking you this question, and I want you to take spiritual stock of your life. I want you just to ask yourself and be really honest with this question. Is there some area of your life where you're still not fully enjoying your inheritance in Christ? Is there some area of your life where you're not fully experiencing everything that's promised to you in Christ? Is there some area of your life where you're not fully walking in the life that Jesus promised you, life and life more abundantly, in spiritual breakthrough, in peace, in joy, in fulfillment? Are you going back in some areas to things that don't represent God's best for you? Come on, church, I really want to encourage you, step into everything that God has for you. I've been saying it every week all throughout this series, but the Exodus story really is our story. It's not just some story about the Israelites thousands of years ago. No, it's our story. And I want to remind you that we have an inheritance in Christ. We have a promise in Christ, salvation, wholeness, righteousness, the goodness of God, the Spirit of God that's been promised to us to give us the strength to live out this life that he's called us to. And I want to just encourage you, step into the fullness of what God has promised you in Christ. We've passed over from the slavery of our sin, from our Egypt, and God is willing to lead us into a whole new promised land. What a tragedy it would be for you and I to settle for something so much less, somewhere in the middle. so much less than what God has for us in Christ Jesus. And so I want to just encourage you, take possession of what's already yours. We got to get to this point, church, where we can say, Lord, we're not missing out on what you want to give to us. Lord, we might be on a detour. Lord, we might be in a desert, but when we're determined to hold on to you and to hold on to your promises. And right now, I know there are some of you, God speaking to you, right now, you've been able to relate to this whole Exodus story because maybe you've been in a season of delay. Maybe you've been in a season of detour. Maybe you've even been in a desert season, but I just want to remind you that God's hand is upon you. He is with you. He's molding you. He's shaping you. Hold on to his promises. Don't abandon ship. Come on. There's a promise. The scripture says there's a reward for those who earnestly seek him. God, we're holding on to you, and we're not going to settle for anything less than what you've promised to us in Christ, the full realization of your presence in our lives, your spirit in our lives, to really walk in life and life more abundantly. Church, I want that for you. I want to pray for you right now. Come on, would you just bow your heads, bow your hearts, wherever you are right now, wherever you are watching this or listening. Come on, let's just reach out in prayer and by faith, step out in faith and claim our inheritance. The scripture says this promise has come to us. We're spiritual descendants of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ, and this promise of blessing, it's for you and for me in Christ Jesus. So Father, right now, we ask you to help us to take possession of everything that you've promised to us. God, we thank you that you are a good God, and we thank you that the scripture says that every promise in Christ Jesus is yes and amen. Father, we thank you that you've made a way of salvation for us through your Son, and when we place our faith in you, Jesus, you said you came to give us life and life more abundantly. Jesus, today we choose to place our faith in you. We choose to trust in you. We choose to recommit our lives to you. Lord, today we choose to keep our eyes on the promise and not give up. Lord, forgive us for any area where we've gone backwards, where we've backslid, where we've forgotten the promise, where we've taken our eyes off of everything that you've spoken to us. And Lord, today we choose to reclaim the promises that you've spoken over our lives. Father, do it for your people. Do it for your people in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.